So what are some things that get you really excited in life? Things that make you just feel full of energy, full of this desire to tell others about your excitement, about your joy. Maybe you're someone who loves to watch sports and you love to sit down and watch your favorite team play, and there's nothing more exciting than seeing them win, and especially when it's a close game the whole way through and they pull it out at the end. It's something that makes you shout for joy at times and maybe look forward to going and talking to your friends about the amazing plays or that victory that was just a squeaker at the buzzer. Maybe it's for you, it's having a great meal, and you go every once in a while to a nice restaurant, and there have been times that you can look back and you say, you know, that was a meal to remember, and it just makes me want to tell others about how good it is, how wonderful it was, and if anyone asks for a restaurant that they are looking to go to, I'll recommend that restaurant, and I'll recommend that they get that meal because it's just that good. Maybe you are someone, as sports are kicking off with for our kids, that loves to watch your kids, whether it's in sports or whether it's in band or whether it's in other school activities. You love to watch them. You love to see how they're growing in their skills and their abilities, and you can't wait to tell them how good they're doing. And if someone asks about your kids, you just are one, or your grandkids, you're just one that is just looking for that opportunity. And you start to share all the things that they're doing, all the wonderful ways that they are growing in maturity, growing in ability, and how wonderful they are. All these things that we do, and many, many more, are ways that praise comes into our life. Our natural inclination when we experience something good, when we experience something that is amazing, is to praise, to tell of its goodness, tell of how wonderful it is. This is what makes up a good portion of social media, apart from the other portion that's made up of saying how terrible things are. The good side is saying how great life is, how great this thing or that thing is, and you just want to share it. Praise is a part of everyone's life in one way, shape, or form. But for the Christian, praise has a specific focus and a specific priority. It's an incredibly important part of the life of anyone who calls themselves followers of Jesus Christ. Not praise for food or praise for other people or praise for the goings-on from day to day. While those are good, that is not the main focus of the praise that we are to give as followers of Jesus. But rather, we are to praise God. Because it's God who's at the center of our lives. It's God who's working wonders. It's God who's doing amazing things. And so, because of that, each and every Christian is called to live a life filled with praise. We see this in Psalm 150, and this is the passage that we're going to be looking at. Scott just read it. The psalmist ends the book of Psalms, a book of prayers, a book of songs, a book of praise to the Lord. And the psalmist ends this long book with a call to respond. And to respond in overwhelming praise to the Lord. And so when we look at the psalm, we see a lot about what praise is, where it takes place, why it happens, what it looks like. And I think it's a great thing as we're starting a kind of a new season of our lives, moving into the fall, to take a moment to step back and to think about praise and the role that it plays as we move forward. The psalmist starts out this song or this call with a simple statement. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Lift up your voices to Him. As I said before, there's lots of things that we can praise, but the psalmist makes it very narrow. Praise God. because he is the one who is worthy. You might ask the question, well, where is this most appropriate? Well, the psalmist tells us. When we think about praising God, we should be praising him and thinking about praising him everywhere. Everywhere. In verse 1, the second part of verse 1, he says, praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. When the psalmist was declaring these words, it was either at the temple or at the tabernacle, one of those two places where the community of faith would gather and they would enter into the presence of God and there show their gratitude, show their thanksgiving, show their praise to him. This idea in the Old Testament was that God dwelt among his people and was there contained in his holy place, his house, this place where he dwelled. And so in some ways, the idea of coming to praise, coming together to praise, is at the heart of what the psalmist is saying. And we can look at that here as we gather in the sanctuary. As we gather as God's people, the psalmist says, make sure that your voices are being raised in praise to the Lord. This is a large part of what we do on Sunday morning with our singing. But when we look at the New Testament, we see that things start to change. The idea of sanctuary begins to have a new meaning, especially after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down on the people of God and God began to dwell in his followers. All of a sudden, we're told that we are now the temple of God. We are the holy place. We are the sanctuary where God lives, where God resides. So that means that we're not looking for just one spot to praise, but wherever we are is where God is. Whatever we're doing, God is there with us in that place at that time. The Bible teaches of God as being omnipresent, that he isn't bound to one space. He's not restricted to one area, one planet, or any part of the universe. His presence fills it all. We can't go anywhere where praise isn't relevant. The psalmist says, praise God in the sanctuary, praise God in the mighty heavens. This idea of from the depths of the earth to the heights of the heavens, praise should be heard to God. When we think about the mighty heavens, we also think maybe about the spiritual realm, those who live in the presence of God. And so the psalmist is also saying from the physical reality to the spiritual world, everyone should join together in praise. And we see this as we get glimpses of heaven, as we get glimpses of the throne room of God, that this is the work that is being done. This is the action of the people of God in the heavenly realms. It's praise. It's adoration. It's thanksgiving. It's worship. God says, no matter where you are, you can praise the Lord. And so if you ask the question, well, where is praise most appropriate? I think the answer to the question, no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, no matter how you feel, if you ask the question, where is praise most appropriate? The answer is here, wherever you happen to be. And now, as the question is on your heart, these are the times to praise. Whenever you are led to praise, wherever you encounter the Lord and your heart lifts up worship to him. Psalm 34:1 says, I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. This isn't something that happens once a week or in a quiet time in the morning. This is something that happens throughout every aspect of our day, every day. So why do we praise God? Why is it supposed to be such a big priority in our life? Well, the psalmist talks about that as well. He goes on to say in verse 2, that we praise God for what he has done. In verse 2, he says, praise him for his mighty works. We praise him for what he has done. There's so many things that God has done in our lives, so many things that he has done in the world. But as we think about this, I want to boil them down to two major areas. And again, this is something you can look at these and say, well, there's so many different ways, and there are so many different ways. But I want you to think about two in particular. One is his work in creation. That God is a creative God. He's a creator God. This is one of his mighty acts. When we look at ourselves first, if we look and turn our attention to our very existence, the fact that we live and breathe points to God. It points to his work in our lives. The psalmist says in Psalm 139, 13, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Before I was born, before you were born, God knew you and he was creating you. He knew who you would be. He knew what your personality would be like. He knew what your characteristics would be. He was with you. Every time we look at a newborn baby, every time we look at another person, we are pointed towards God's creative work and his creative power in our lives. And that gives us reason to praise. But that's not all. God's creation definitely extends beyond us. It extends to the natural world. I use this picture from Yosemite. This is a national park that was around the area where I grew up, a little drive away. But the beautiful vista of Yosemite National Park is just amazing. And it's amazing to a Christian, not simply because of its beauty. It's not just amazing because of the lush vegetation or the huge mountain cliffs. But it's amazing, again, because it points to a creator. It points to God who made it all. A view like this, which if you've traveled much, just ask the Swishers, and many of you have gone to a lot of different places where you've seen breathtaking view after breathtaking view. When you are standing in a place where your jaw just drops in wonder at how marvelous creation is, don't you just want to praise God? Doesn't it cause you to want to celebrate him? It should, because he and his hand is behind it all. But not only that, James says in James 1:17 that really it's not just our lives, it's not just the natural world, but every good thing that we experience in this life comes from God. He says, whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God, our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. Is there something that you enjoy in this life, something good and pleasing? Whether it's in the relationships with your children, with your family, with your husband or wife, whether it's the material possessions that you have, whether it's the job that you have, all of it comes from God. It's a blessing from him. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. And so we can look at our whole lives, every good thing we can say, it points us to God. It points us to praise. Because God is the creator who acts in ways that have brought all that is good. But there's another side to his acts. And so creation, the creator is one, but he's also active in redemption. Redemption. God is a redeeming God, a God who is constantly working to save his people. The psalmist talks about all the work of the Lord and really is recounting a lot of the things that happen in the earlier parts of the Old Testament, God's freeing his people from slavery in Egypt during the Exodus, their crossing of the Red Sea, his destroying the Egyptian army, the greatest army in the world at the time, the bringing the people out into the wilderness and providing manna and quail for them, meeting their needs until he brings them to the promised land where he gives them victory over their foes and establishes them. His saving work and his protection over them is part of the story of God's people. It's really the part of Israel's story, but it's really the part of our story, a part of our story too. That while God did all those things, they just look ahead to what Jesus would do on the cross, bringing salvation to all, freedom from slavery to sin and death, forgiveness, new life, restoration, hope. If you think about where you were or what your life could have been, and you think about what God has done to make you his own, that thought is just truly staggering if we really think about it. It's so much of a reason to praise the Lord. But the story of redemption, I think, is something that, when we look at the bigger picture, helps us to see something even more clearly. Because the story of redemption is a story of saving not just one person individually or not just a group of people, but saving and redeeming the whole world, all of creation, taking it and making it new. I don't know if you're like me, but I really enjoy watching shows that have big transformations in them, shows where things are restored. I found this picture of a car, one half being old and rusty and beaten up, and the other half renewed and restored to its original look and feel. Going from something that's rusty in the dump to all of a sudden becoming something that anyone would want to have in their garage. We watch shows about houses going from things that you wouldn't wish that on your worst enemy for them to live in those homes, and then all of a sudden the right people get a hold of them and they look like something that you'd love to own yourself. You look at people who seem like they're down in the dumps and just look shabby and unkempt and feel like they just don't really have much hope, but the right people get a hold of them and their whole look is transformed, and not only their outside look, but their inside is transformed as well, as they feel completely different. This is the kind of work, we like this, these kind of shows, because this is the work that God's in. This is the whole story of this world, transformation that's taking place, which means that not only do we praise God for the good stuff, but that means that every single bad thing that happens in our life, every struggle that we have, every hardship, everything that makes us discouraged, everything that reminds us that this world isn't the way that it's supposed to be, points us to the fact that God is going to restore all things. That it points us to the hope that we have and the promises of God, that he is not going to give up on us. He's not going to discard it all, but he's going to make it new. And this is what we see in Revelation 21:5, is that Jesus is sitting on the throne, and it says after he's established his new kingdom, and it says he's taken away all crying and pain and sorrow. He says, "Behold, I am making everything new. I'm making everything new. I'm restoring what was lost. I'm restoring creation. I'm making it whole again. I'm taking what seemed to be worthless and giving it incredible value and worth." This is reason to praise God in the good things and in the bad things, because he is working in mighty ways in our lives, whether we see it or not. And he has a plan that he's bringing to completion if we only trust in him. But his works aren't the only thing that causes us to praise him. The fact is that God is worthy of praise even if he didn't do anything, just simply because he is God. Simply because he is God. In the second part of verse 2, we see the psalmist says, "Praise his unequaled greatness." Praise his unequaled greatness. A while back, I read an article, and it talked about the universe. And it said that if you measure the distance between the Earth and the sun, and then make that equivalent to the thickness of a piece of paper, the distance between the Earth and the sun, our solar system is so big that you'd have to stack pieces of paper 71 miles high in order to match the equivalent of the width of our solar system. Our solar system goes to, when I was a kid, it was Pluto. Now I don't know if it's Pluto's included in our solar system, sort of, just not as a planet. But it's vast. This is the distance between the sun and the Earth. That's vast. But to imagine to the end of the solar system, if it was going to be, if you were going to show the end of the galaxy, our Milky Way galaxy, it would be need to be a stack 351 miles or 350 miles high to show the equivalent of the extent of our galaxy. But you know what? As staggering as that is, I know I've been astounded by this. It was years ago that they came out with pictures, but the Hubble Space Telescope and other high-powered telescopes have started to look deep into space, and they've uncovered something that's pretty amazing, and that's that some of the stars that we see in the sky as one light, things that we think are just, oh, there's one star way out there, they're actually the combined light of hundreds of galaxies packed in together that all come to us, but they're so far away, they look like specks of light. This next slide here gives a little glimpse. Go to the next one, Janine. You can see just a little, this doesn't do it justice, but you can see a little spiral galaxy down in the bottom and up at the top and different galaxies. This is just the night sky and a small little portion of what we see. And we think our galaxy is big. The expanse of the universe is just mind-boggling. But yet we believe and trust that God has created all of this, and He holds it all in His hands. He knows every star. He knows all that's going on in every place within this vast and infinite universe. That is amazing. Do we really think about God like that? Do we really think of how great God is? That He can hold all of this in His hand? Psalm 113:5 says, "Who can be compared with the Lord our God who's enthroned on high?" No one. No one. Who can be compared in His endless power, in His endless goodness, in His endless mercy, in His endless love? It's not just that He's big. He is the epitome of all that we would hope for, all that we would need. There is no one who compares to Him. And yet we get excited if we're even in proximity to someone who's famous. We want everyone to know. Or if we have a good meal, we get excited about that, but yet we know the God of the universe. And not only do we know Him, He knows us. And He loves us, and He calls us His sons and daughters. That is astounding. How could that not lead us to praise? The psalmist says, if you know God, the more you know God, the more you understand who He is and what He's done, it's not going to take effort. It's just going to happen. You are just going to start praising God with all that you are, because He is that worthy. And so the psalmist goes on to say that we need to praise God with our whole heart. You hear the list of instruments that he says to bring out. He says, praise God with the blast of ram's horns. Praise Him with the lyre and harp. Praise Him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise Him with strings and flutes. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with a loud clanging cymbal. This idea of bring it all out. If we have it, bring it out. Start shouting. Start jumping. Start praising God. Make a joyful noise. and let God know how amazing he is. The story in 2 Samuel, a story tells of David, the king of Israel, bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, this holy thing that was meant to be in the Holy of Holies, a representation of God's presence on earth, being brought in. And it says that David danced in front of the Ark. In 2 Samuel 6, 14:22, it says, "And David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing a priestly garment. So David and all the people of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouts of joy and the blowing of ram horns." David was dancing. He was dancing before the Lord in praise because God was so great. A little later, his wife, though, Michal, who had been watching from a distance, took him aside and said, "David, you look like a fool out there." No king of Israel should be doing that. You're too regal. You're too important. You have too much power. Why would you act like that in front of the crowd, in front of normal people? And David said, "You know, I don't care what you think. I wasn't dancing for you. I wasn't dancing for them. I was dancing for God. I was praising God." Oftentimes, I think that we can hold back our praise for God because we're concerned about what other people think. I know I'm not a dancer by any stretch of the imagination. I, every once in a while, can raise my hands a little, maybe like this. Maybe if the whole crowd is doing it, I can kind of get a hand up. I'm not expressive in my praise, but so often I think that that's because I'm more concerned with the people that I'm praising with than the one I'm praising, giving praise to. The thing is that it's not about the people around us in terms of their judgment of how we praise. It's about the Lord. And so it's about expressing ourselves wholeheartedly to God with everything that we have and letting whatever comes out be okay. That's what praise is all about, with complete abandon. The psalmist closes his psalm by saying, praising God is for everyone. He says, "Let everyone who has breath sing praises to the Lord." Do you breathe? Do you have a pulse? Well, then you can praise God. You should praise God. You praise him because he is worthy of praise. This fall, as we transition into this new season, as you go back to school, as you go back to sports, as you go back to, some of you go back to work, or whether you ramp up for a new season at work, whether it's through conversations, whether it's at home, whatever you're doing, go into this fall with a mindset of looking for reasons and ways to praise God. Remember that everything you see points to him in some way, shape, or form, and everything you see can lead you to praise. Let praise become a part of your very being, the habit of your heart, that you might give God the glory and that you might keep God at the center of all that you do. God is worth it. And so let's join in with the psalmist as he exhorts us, praise the Lord. Father, we thank you so much that you are worthy of our praise, and we pray that you give us hearts of praise. Lord, we thank you that you're there whether we see you or not. You are working in ways that we can never even understand, and even if we try to grasp you, it will just boggle our minds. So, Lord, thank you for what we can know, and Lord, we just pray that the more we get to know you, the more it would lead us to praise you for all that you have done, all that you are. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.